Father, we come before you and we praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you have done. We praise you for your great love in sending your Son for us. We praise you for your Son who willingly came and died for our sins. Father, we thank you that you were so gracious to reach out to us, and while we were dead in our transgressions and sins, you made us alive in Christ. Father, we are so thankful for your love and your mercy poured out in your Son. Father, we're thankful that because of Christ, we're able to walk with you. And I pray as we look into your word, you would work on our hearts. You'd expose sin. You would help us see ourselves rightly, that we might walk rightly before you, that you might be greatly glorified. We pray as you look into your word today, you would help us understand what you intended. And so we thank you for this time now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Nick read earlier, the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit in chapter 11 of Hebrews, shares what true, genuine faith looks like. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval." He then reveals to this Hebrew audience that he is writing to, inspired by the Spirit, that faith is based on the truth of God. He says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made not out of things which are visible." And you could only know that if you looked at the account in God's word, which said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, bara, out of nothing. And the author then gives examples of genuine faith that the Lord testifies to. We see Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah and Isaac. Each one of those, the Lord uses certain situations in their lives to testify of their genuine faith. And now when he comes to the life of Jacob, it's interesting. He uses a situation in which Jacob is on his deathbed. He uses this situation to illustrate Jacob's genuine faith. And the situation that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, which we'll look at in a minute, is really what we see happening in Genesis chapter 48. So with that in mind, would you turn your Bibles to Genesis? We're going to begin with the latter portion of chapter 47, verses 28 and on, and then we're going to look at chapter 48. And I believe we're going to see today what genuine faith actually looks like as we look at Jacob's final expression of faith. Now again, we are rapidly moving towards the end of the book of Genesis, and we have seen God graciously in his sovereignty take what Joseph's brothers meant for evil and turn it for good. Their murderous intent and their wickedness, God turned for good. Now Joseph suffered within that, but yet Joseph's suffering was brought him into a position to be used by God to bring about the deliverance of his family from a famine that God had made clear would happen. Joseph was put in the place of the number two man of Egypt, and within this context of the famine, his family came to him. He was reunited with them, and by God's grace, his brothers saw their sin, and then they went back ultimately and picked up their father and came back at the command of Pharaoh to live in the land of Goshen to be provided for. And it's last week we came to the portion where we saw God was faithful to his promise to bless those who bless Israel. Pharaoh was very gracious in the midst of a terrible famine, and he blessed Israel by giving them the best of the land and food to eat. And God blessed him through Joseph. And it's at this point we come to a passage of Scripture where Jacob has lived now 17 years in the land. Remember, he thought he was going to die, but God had 17 more years for him. And it's at this point we come to a passage where we have three deathbed scenes. One in the end of chapter 47, then one in chapter 48, and then one in chapter 49, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. And I believe from these scenes we're going to see what genuine faith looks like. And the amazing thing is, we know this is what genuine faith looks like because the writer of Hebrews says that this, by faith, Jacob did this. And so we're going to look at that today. Again, turn to Genesis chapter 47, We're going to be looking at verse 28 to begin. Now, again, we have the first funeral arrangements in chapter 47. Then in chapter 48, we have Jacob blessing his sons on his deathbed. Chapter 49, Lord willing, next week, we have Jacob's blessings of his sons before he dies. Chapter 47, verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 47 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and with him. And when it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son and your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'" Verse 5. "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still more distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand and towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' And he blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, 'May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" So we begin, first of all, in chapter 47, with Jacob making his funeral arrangements. And we see he asked Joseph to bury him in Canaan. And this is an act of faith, as we see back in 47, verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so that the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Jacob was there in the land of Egypt for 17 years. And his total age was 147. Now at this time, remember, the lifespans before the flood were quite long. And after the flood, they were decreasing and continuing to decrease. It's at this point he knows he's going to die. And he calls for Joseph, who is the prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh. And look at verse 29. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, please now, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness." It's interesting, Jacob, who is Joseph's father, still is dealing with great respect for Joseph, who has control over the whole nation of Egypt. He is effectively the leader of the world, in a sense. Egypt was the greatest nation on earth at that time. And Jacob is asking for favor in his sight. And he asked him to place his hand under his thigh and deal with kindness and faithfulness. He is asking Joseph to do something, and he wants him to make an oath that he would do that. That's what he's talking about, putting his hand under the thigh. And he asks and pleads for that he would do it in kindness and faithfulness. You see the humility of Jacob at this point before his son Joseph. And notice what he says. Here's the request. "Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their place." So Jacob is about to die, and he is asking Joseph not to bury him in Egypt. But when he lies down with his fathers, that's a euphemism for death, by the way. He wants to be carried out of Egypt and buried in what we know as the land of Canaan. We see in the end of chapter 49, verses 29 and 30, that he declares specifically the location where he is to be buried, in Canaan. So how does Joseph respond? And he said, "I will do as you've said." Now Jacob wants to make sure here, verse 31, and he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. And then notice Jacob does what he does after Joseph swore that he would do this. End of verse 31. "Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed." You know, we've seen a change in Jacob's life. We saw 17 years earlier that Jacob was willing to humble himself before Pharaoh. He's no longer conniving, trying to get anything, saying that his life was unpleasant. He saw it rightly. And now 17 years have passed, and Jacob here is bowing and worshiping the Lord because his request, in the context of faith, to his son Joseph has been granted. And he is bowing in worship. He is bowing in reverence and homage for the living God. You know, we talk about worship a lot, worship music, worship this, worship that, and maybe we don't really know what worship is. It is a bowing of a heart before the living God, elevating him in the context of what he declares concerning himself. And Joseph has given the request, and Jacob bows in worship. Now, after 17 years of living in the land, Jacob's a changed man, as we're going to see. He is still thinking of the promises of God. And on his deathbed, he wants Joseph to take him to Canaan. Do you remember Jacob when he was on his way to Canaan? Remember when Joseph sent for him and they took the wagons from Egypt and they were bringing him? As he got to the end of the land of Canaan, Beersheba, he was concerned and feared that he was leaving God's will on the way to Egypt. Genesis 46, look back a little bit, 46 verses 3 and 4. And this is God's response to Jacob. Genesis 46, 3, and this is in Beersheba as he's on his way to Egypt 17 years earlier. And he said, "I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again." God makes it clear he's going to bring Jacob back to the land. And Joseph will close your eyes. Joseph will be there when you die. You're going to see your son. And now Jacob is now 17 years later on his deathbed. And by faith he is requesting, even according to God's will, in a gracious, non-demanding way, that Joseph would take him and his body back to the land. He's doing it in the context of faith. And then he worships. Jacob is a believer who's had a rough life because he hasn't always obeyed the Lord. He hasn't always trusted the Lord. He's leaned on his own understanding. He's connived and deceived to get his own way many times. And now in the end of his life, his heart is on the promises of God. And Joseph responds in the affirmative. He bows in worship. And so we have the first deathbed scene where Jacob, in faith, asks Joseph to bring him back to the land, and Joseph agrees. And then we come to chapter 48, which is summarized in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 21. And again, as I mentioned, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is a testimony of God concerning faith. It's a testimony of those who trusted in Him and endured to the end, Old Testament saints. And in each one of those situations, God chooses by His Spirit certain events to characterize and testify to the genuine faith of those people. And it's interesting what He does and testifies concerning Jacob. There were many situations in Jacob's life that he did exhibit faith, but there are many times he didn't. And it's this situation that God chooses by His sovereignty. Hebrews 11:21, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Here we have a summary of what goes on in chapter 48. Chapter 48 is all about what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 21 in chapter 11. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed his sons, Joseph's sons, and worshipped. Now, with this in mind, as we look at chapter 48, I want to share it's kind of broken down into three sections. First of all, we have Jacob reiterating to his son Joseph the promises made concerning the land and his descendants. That's the foundation. Jacob reiterates the promises that God had made. And then Jacob, manifesting faith in regards to the inheritance of the land, adopts Joseph's sons. And then we have Joseph, or Jacob in faith, regarding sharing the reality of the multiplication in the context of the blessing of the sons of Joseph, that God would be faithful to his promise to multiply them. Okay, so with that in mind, notice first of all, verse 1. Now it came about that after these things in terms of Joseph and Jacob, making the vow to Jacob to bring his body back. It came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." The implication is he's going to die. He's on his deathbed already and he's sick. He's going to die. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, those two sons were born to Joseph in Egypt. And Joseph gave God all the praise and glory as he named those sons. He saw it as God's hand in his life, that God was gracious to him. And at this point, Joseph is probably in his 50s. And his two sons are now grown men. They're not little kids at this point. They're obviously older than 17 and had a couple years, right? So we have young men plus Joseph in his 50s. So Joseph is told his father's sick. He comes and brings his two sons. Verse 2, when it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in his bed. Now, it's interesting, we have the term Jacob here, which was Jacob's name, obviously, which means deceiver or supplanter. And he exhibited that characteristic throughout his life. But yet, if you'll remember, when Jacob wrestled with God, he prevailed. And how did he prevail? He prevailed by yielding himself after God dislocated his hip. And God renamed him Israel, which means that God strives, or he who strives with God. So Israel collected his strength and sat up in his bed. He's about to die. He's 147 years old, and it's not easy to get up at that point when you're on your deathbed. And so evidently he collected his strength. He got up in his bed, and from Hebrews he must have had his staff there. So he's sitting up and he's leaning on the side of the bed with his staff, it appears to be. Hebrews chapter 11, 20, and he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob is about to die, and so what does he say in his final words? Verse 3. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of people, and I will give you this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. You know, I love that Jacob first begins with the promises of God and a declaration of God's character. This is a manifestation of his heart. He frames everything from this point on based on the promises of God. This is a man who is, as we will see today, walking by faith. When someone is walking by faith, God's word is prominent in your heart. You see, you're not walking by faith if God's word is not prominent in your heart, if God's word is not directing you in your actions and thinking. Jacob is walking by faith, as we see in Hebrews. And the first thing we see is his word and his promises are prominent. They're prominent. And notice what Jacob by faith tells his son. Verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He uses the term God Almighty, El Shaddai. El means God. Shaddai means speaks of God's might in the context or contrast of human frailty. God is a mighty God in the context or contrast of human frailty. It is a statement of humility when we see God as God Almighty. You see, so often we don't see him for what he really is. And Jacob says he is God Almighty. He is God Almighty. He is the one that is mighty in the context of human frailty. He is God Almighty. And he recounts to his son as he's dying that this God Almighty, the one God, appeared to him at Luz in the land of Canaan. Now we know from Genesis 28:19 and Genesis 35:6 that Luz is actually Bethel. Luz is Bethel. And we know that God appeared to Jacob two times in Bethel. Once on the way to Haran when he was fleeing from his brother Esau to go get a bride, which he did get. He got more than he thought, right? And then the other time when he was coming back, having fled from Laban, coming back to Canaan in Genesis 35 when he was returning. So which time is he referring to here? Is he referring to the first time that God appeared or the time that he appeared when he came back to the land? Well, some say it's the first time when he was leaving Canaan and some say it's when he came back. I personally believe it's the second time because what he says here lines up much more closely to what God says the second time when he is coming back from Canaan. And in the second account in Genesis 35:9, God says that he blessed him and then shared these words. And then Jacob here says Jacob said to Joseph, verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. So I think it's probably more accurate to speak of the time when he was coming back to Canaan. That's most likely what it is. So how did he bless him? Well, he recounts here. You see, God's blessing is his promises, his truth, and what he shares concerning us, concerning his faithfulness, those truths concerning him. Verse 4, and he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Joseph, this is what God said to me when he blessed me when I was in Canaan at Luz. This is what God said. And this is what's on Jacob's heart. This is the foundation for this blessing in the context of faith. Here Jacob is on his deathbed. He recounts to Joseph the blessed promises that God made to him at Bethel. That God would multiply his seed into a company of peoples, a great nation. That's his seed. They would become numerous. And the second promise that God would give them the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Those promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now to understand the reality of walking by faith, we need to see that we need to understand the core of our belief. The core of our belief is who we see God to be. Jacob saw him as God Almighty, and he saw him as one who is faithful to his promises. You see, Jacob trusts God Almighty at this point. He is walking by faith, Hebrews 11. And he believes what God has promised. He is on his deathbed where he will not see the physical fulfillment of these promises, but by faith, he believes them. He believes them. Jacob's about to die. He's not going to see them be numerous. He's not going to see them to be a great company of peoples. He's not going to see them inherit the land. But yet he believes it by faith. You see, if we don't see God as God Almighty, that nothing is impossible with him, we're not going to believe what he said, no matter if we know what he said. We know the promises, for instance, concerning worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We know that, but we don't believe God will do what he says. We don't see him as the Almighty above our circumstances. You remember back in Genesis 18 that Sarah overheard the Lord speaking to Abraham concerning having a son in her old age, and she laughed in unbelief. And the Lord responded to her, Genesis 18:14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Jacob's walking by faith. He's in Egypt, not in Canaan. And he is clearly relaying the promises that God has made, God Almighty. Jeremiah, look what Jeremiah says. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. You see, if your view of God is not correct, you're not going to believe what he says. You may not understand it. You may have it on a verse in a card or whatever it is. If you don't see him as who he really is, you're not going to believe him. And a lot of times our problem is not simply knowing the word. Our problem is we don't know the Lord right. We don't see him rightly. We don't believe who he really is. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. We seem to think in terms of God's promises, things are too difficult. I got a situation here. This is too difficult. This is too hard. Nothing is too difficult for God in the context of his promises. Who showeth loving kindness to thousands, but repayeth the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Do you believe that? I do. But yet we're tempted to not see things rightly when our vision is clouded with our circumstances or whatever it might be. God Almighty blessed me, he says, by promising these things. And now notice at this point, on the foundation of God's character and promises, Jacob is focused on the God Almighty and his promises. Now he does two things. The first thing he does is adopt Joseph's boys, verse 5. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. Here we see, in the context of faith, that Jacob is adopting Joseph's sons as his own. Just like Reuben and Simeon are his biological sons, so Ephraim and Manasseh will now be his sons also. Now remember, these boys are not young kids, they're grown men. And so what would be the purpose of adopting these sons? Keep reading, verse 6. But your offspring that have been born after you shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Those sons of Joseph after Ephraim and Manasseh will get their inheritance through the family of Joseph. But here the issue is Jacob is adopting them so that they would receive the inheritance from him as sons. He is giving them the inheritance, as we will see. And you say, what is the inheritance? Well, we're going to see the inheritance is the land of Canaan. It's the land of Canaan, based on the promise that God would say that they would inherit the land. It would be an everlasting possession. So with that in mind, do you see what Jacob is doing? In adopting Joseph's two sons, their descendants will inherit the land. They're going to be official tribes in the nation of Israel. Their descendants will return to the land, and they will receive a share of the inheritance in the land. Then you ask the question, why does Jacob do this? Why does he do this? And he's doing it in the context of faith. So it's God's will, by the way. Why does he do this? Why two tribes rather than the tribe of Joseph? Why two tribes? Here we see that Joseph is receiving a double portion. And he is receiving the right of the firstborn in the family. Now, why would Jacob do this? Why would Jacob do this? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. First Chronicles chapter 5. Now we know that Reuben was the firstborn. First Chronicles chapter 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but notice what this comment is here, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Do you see that? Because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belongs to Joseph. The firstborn, that birthright belongs to Joseph. Why so? Because Judah defiled his father's wife. Do you remember that in chapter 35? Excuse me, not Judah. Reuben defiled his father's wife, not Judah. Genesis 35. Remember, Reuben had laid with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah? And this wasn't out of sexual perversion, but Reuben was trying to usurp Jacob's authority, and God has now removed him from that position of prominence in terms of the inheritance. God is punishing him for this action, and the firstborn privilege has gone to Joseph. Now, some of you might be asking, why does it go to Joseph? He's not the next one born. What about Simeon and then Levi and Judah? Why didn't it go to them? Why did it go to Joseph? I think the next verse gives us a hint here. Verse 7. Now, as for me, when I came from Paddan, that's Haran, Rachel, that's his wife, died. That's Joseph's mother, by the way, Joseph and Benjamin, to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Now, verse 7 has been characterized by some as a digression of an old man. He's talking to Joseph, and then all of a sudden he digresses into his love for his wife Rachel. And it doesn't seem to be connected. But yet remember, Hebrews chapter 11 says that he was doing this by faith. This is not an old man's digression. This is not an old man's digression. There is a purpose for what he says here. So why does Jacob share this concerning Rachel? Remember, Rachel was the one that Jacob loved. If he had not been deceived into marrying Leah by Laban, he would have only married Rachel, right? And if he had only married Rachel, there wouldn't have been conflict between Rachel and Leah, bringing on Bilhah and Zilpah. The point is, I believe what he's trying to do here is make the case that Joseph would be his firstborn. And that is why Joseph receives the right of the firstborn in this context. I think that's what verse 7 is trying to relay here in this context. What we do know for sure is that 1 Chronicles 5 says that Joseph took the right of the firstborn, very clearly. So some of you might be wondering about the tribes of Israel. Why is it always spoken of as 12 tribes? When you count everybody with the removal of Joseph, there's 13. 13 tribes, right? Well, remember that the tribe of Levi did not inherit any land. The Lord was their inheritance. So you have 12 tribes specifically with Manasseh and Ephraim that inherited pieces of land in Israel. That's why you have the 12 tribes of Israel. So here, with Joseph removed, Ephraim and Manasseh are added. And with that in mind, we see that these are the tribes who would inherit land according to the promise in the land of Canaan. So Jacob, in the first part of his blessing, obviously is making sure that the promise that God had declared and brought forth concerning the inheritance of the land is fulfilled in accordance with God's will, which would be Ephraim and Manasseh. You see, he believed God would fulfill the promises. He understood that they would return to the land and inherit that land, and he is adopting Joseph's sons in accordance with those promises by faith. He sees God rightly. And when we don't see him rightly, our faith wanes. And our level of confidence in God to accomplish his promises in our lives on a practical, real-time basis wanes when we do not see the Lord rightly. Is anything too difficult for God? Is anything too difficult? Turn to Isaiah 40 for a second. Isaiah 40. You see, the Israelites needed to be reminded of God's great might, and so do we. that God is a God, no matter what we see, will accomplish His word in its right context. He will fulfill His promises, no matter if we see them fulfilled in our lifetime or not. He is faithful to His word, and Jacob understood that. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens by His span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in its balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has been His counselor, or informed? Who's been His counselor? We see that in Romans, right? Romans chapter 8, in the end. Who has been His counselor? Who has counseled God and told Him what to do? Nobody, right? God is God. God is God. With whom did He consult when and who gave Him understanding? And who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge? And who informed Him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket, and they are regarded as a speck of dust in the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith plays it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such things selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the vault of the earth, and inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He is the one who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But He merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken to Me, that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads them forth by host by number. He calls them by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due escapes my notice from God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks sense, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do you see God as He really is? Jacob got to that point. And Jacob trusted the Lord in spite of the fact these promises would not be accomplished in his lifetime for him to see. And on his deathbed, he stood by the promises that God had blessed him and made to him. So notice, not only does he adopt Joseph's sons, pointing to the promise of the inheritance of the land, now he moves to bless them. Verse 8. Back in Genesis 48. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Now remember, his eyes were dim. He couldn't really see, right? Very much. Old man. Remember the same thing with Isaac, right? He couldn't see either. Right? Remember that. There's a lot of parallelism, as we're going to see, between this situation here with Jacob and Joseph, and then with Isaac and Jacob. A lot of parallelism. "These are my sons whom God has given me." Excuse me. And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." You know, Joseph gives God all the glory. "These are my sons that God has given me here." Isn't that amazing? God is the one who gave me these children. God is. God is sovereign over everything. Joseph's a godly man, and he gives God the credit for his children, like he did earlier. So in the middle of verse 9, so he said, bring them to me, that's Jacob, bring them to me that I may bless them. Now, by the way, this is not a dad with his kids coming to a dying old man to say goodbye and to get some words of advice. Not simply an old man pronouncing blessing on his descendants. Remember, Jacob was God's representative on earth. Through the one through the Abrahamic covenant would pass. The one in whom God had made direct promises to him. Direct promises. And now he's going to pass divine blessing and prophetic blessing to his new adopted sons. And as we'll see, Jacob is trusting the Lord. He is doing this by faith. As we have this divinely inspired prophetic blessing. It is God's word through Jacob concerning the sons and their descendants. This is not simply an old man giving his wishful thinking. This is God through Jacob bringing forth the blessing concerning what would happen with these sons. Got to see it that way. Some people read these things and they think they can pronounce blessing into their kids' life. No, we pray for our kids. And we put them in the Lord's hands and we train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But our words have no power. It's God's word that has power. And here God had ordained that Jacob bring forth this truth, and he did. Let's continue verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. Behold, God has let me see your children as well. Now, he's not saying this is the first time he's seen the kids or first time he's seen Joseph. He never expected to see his face back 17 years ago. He never expected to see his son ever, but yet he is so thankful he got to see his son, and he even gets to see his children. He never expected it. But who has let him do this? God has let me see your children as well. God is getting all the glory and everything here in this situation. God is the one who let him see his children as well. So he kisses them and he embraces them. This expression of gratitude also from him concerning God allowing him to see them. So what happens next? Verse 12. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. Joseph is positioning his children in the proper position so that Jacob would bless the oldest with his right hand and the youngest with his left hand. So Joseph is bringing them up in that order so that they would be blessed in accordance with the tradition that the oldest would receive the blessing. But notice what happens. Verse 14. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was firstborn. He didn't go like this. He went like this. And notice what happens. So he gives prominence to the younger rather than the older. Okay? Notice the blessing, verse 15, and he blessed Joseph. Joseph is a term, obviously, for Ephraim and Manasseh. Later on, even in Scripture, you'll see the term Joseph really speak of one tribe, Ephraim, which became very popular, very, very numerous. Later on, you'll see in Scripture, sometimes it's used as a slang term for Ephraim. And said, and he says this, and notice this is great, and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Isn't that wonderful? The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. You know, first of all, he says God Almighty, and now he is describing the God who has been his shepherd all his life. The God who is his Goel, his Redeemer. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac. It's the same God that the promises came through, Abraham and Isaac. It's the same God whom they walked. It's the same one, the God who has been the shepherd to him all his days, all his days. You know, this is an amazing statement, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. You know, Jacob wasn't very godly many times, was he? But yet Jacob was a believer. Jacob came to faith. and God brought about discipline actions on his life. Jacob said 17 years earlier that his life had been unpleasant. You see, if you're a believer and you're not walking in the context of God's wisdom and will, but by your own, you're going to have a difficult and unpleasant life. But the Lord was still shepherding him, and the Lord would bring him to this point where he is walking by faith. The Lord, who is his shepherd. And if you're a true believer, the Lord is your shepherd. You can think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And when you make mistakes not following him, the Lord's going to watch out for you. He's going to discipline you. He's ultimately going to bring you to the point where you're walking consistently by faith, or take you home. And notice the last description. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. At the end of his life, he sees his life rightly. God has been sovereign over everything. And he says the angel here. Now, this is not speaking of an angelic being. The term angel in the Old Testament spoke of a messenger. Those could be angelic beings. They were all called the sons of God, as we see in Job. Could be. But often this term can be associated with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 22, if you read through that, you'll see that the angel of the Lord is the messenger of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It is the Lord. So I don't believe he's speaking of an angelic being here in this context. He's speaking of the Lord who has redeemed him, bought him, has been his Goel, his kinsman redeemer, from all evil. Isn't that great? Now think about it. There was a lot of evil that surely Jacob brought about through his own actions, right? And there was a lot of evil that came upon him through other actions. God has bought me back from this. He has redeemed me. He has delivered me from all evil. You see, if you're a true believer walking with the Lord, he's your shepherd. If you're a true believer walking with the Lord, he's going to protect you from evil till you die. And the evil that he allows, he will use it for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is an amazing statement of how Jacob sees his God when he is passing away. This is all in the context of faith. Do you see God that way? He's my shepherd. He is the one who has redeemed me from evil. He is the one. He is the one that my fathers in Christ have walked in, as we see here, Abraham and Isaac. And so what does he say? After years of failure, now by faith, he declares this shepherd and deliverer, the Lord God, to bless the lads. He calls upon his shepherd, deliverer, to bless the lads. End of verse 4. Verse 5. Verse 15. End of 14. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And now here's this prophetic divine blessing. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So what's this blessing? It's twofold, right? First of all, it has to do with the adoption that he just spoke of. May my name live on in them. That's the adoption that he just spoke of. And the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, may they be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the context of the promise to inherit the land. May my name live in them and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac. May they be identified with us, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't we? And he's saying, may this be the identification that they have. He is blessing them by faith. He is calling upon his redeeming shepherd. Notice in the end of verse 16, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Earlier he's talking about the inheritance. Here he's talking about them multiplying, those two promises that he shared in the beginning that God had blessed him with. Jacob is blessing them by faith, and God, his redeeming shepherd, wouldn't cause them to inherit these promises. Now notice at this point, Joseph gets a little annoyed. Look at verse 17. Now Joseph's a godly man, but guess what? He's still a man, right? Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. Or it was evil to him. That's a term that means he's upset about it. It's a Hebrew way to say it. He's like, wait a second, this is not right. Okay, and he grasped his father's hand to remove. Remember, Joseph has been the leader for many years. Joseph's been in charge. Joseph has been in charge. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Verse 18. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. Joseph gets upset. He sees this as wrong, that his father has laid his hands on the wrong sons. He didn't lay his right hand on the firstborn, but the secondborn. He switched his hands, and he grabs his father's hand to remove it and says, not so, my father. This one is the firstborn. Place your hand on his head. And again, we need to understand that Joseph is the most powerful man in Egypt underneath Pharaoh. In accordance with Joseph's dreams, we know that Jacob has bowed down to him and given him homage, right? Remember that? His brothers would bow down, and his mother and father would bow down to him. God has made that happen. And even Jacob gave a humble petition to Joseph back in chapter 47. Please, if I found favor in your sight, now place your hand. He wasn't demanding anything from Joseph, by the way. Deal with me with kindness and faithfulness. So there is certainly pressure on Jacob to do what his son Joseph, a man of stature and authority, wants him to do. There's certainly pressure. And we know the norm in the culture would be to put it on the firstborn. So how does Jacob respond to Joseph's displeasure, grabbing his hand? Verse 19, but his father refused. Remember, Jacob is walking by faith. His father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Here by faith, Jacob is doing the opposite of what his father did. Do you remember Isaac when he was wanting to give the blessing? In Genesis chapter 25, when Rebekah was wondering about what was going on in her womb, God answered that and declared that there were two nations in her womb, and that the older would serve the younger. And later on, we know that Isaac was partial and loved Esau, and Rebekah was partial and loved Jacob. And we know that Isaac decided to bless Esau wrongly in rebellion. And then obviously we know the deception that came forth through Isaac or Rebekah and Jacob. Isaac was following his own desires in that context, and God superseded that even in the context of sin. Here, Jacob is not following his own desires. Jacob is doing this by faith. It is totally different than what his dad did. It is totally different. You see, I think this is one of the reasons why this situation is being shown as a picture of his faith. Jacob has connived all his life. He has tried to manipulate circumstances. He has tried to do things apart from God's wisdom and ways. And here he is submitting when it goes totally against the authority of his son. And it goes totally against the norm. He's doing it by faith. You have the pressure of the prime minister who could literally expel the family if he got angry. No one says no to him. You know, the pressure of the norm of blessing the firstborn. Jacob does not do what his father did, but by faith he blesses the younger in spite of Joseph's objections. This is by faith. By faith, Jacob, leaning on the staff as he was dying, blessed Joseph's sons. And he explains it this way, verse 19. But his father refused, said, I know my son, I know he shall become a people. He shall also be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he. His descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Both Ephraim and Manasseh would be blessed. This prophetic blessing from God through Jacob, they would both be blessed. Now at the time the Israelites were going into the land, which was when this was written, Ephraim was not that large. But by the time the kingdom was divided, north and south, Ephraim had become so prominent that even the northern 10 tribes were often called by the name Ephraim. because they were so prominent in a multitude. So why is this important for us to see? Why is this the main event that God wants us to see that illustrates Jacob's faith? Because it's so contrary to everything he had done in the flesh before. The deceiver, the conniver, who leaned on his own understanding, here he obeys the Lord in the context of his promises and blesses according to God's will. He is no longer scheming and deceiving, tricking. He is a prime example of faith, and he does not repeat the sin of his father Isaac and bless according to his own desires or pressure. He blesses according to God's will. Jacob is a changed man. He learned to trust the Lord, even when it went against conventional wisdom, when it went against the desires of men. He trusted in God rather than his own wisdom. And brothers and sisters, when we walk by faith, we are not to function by our own wisdom and understanding. Often God calls us to do things that may seem opposite to conventional wisdom and pressure. Sometimes we trust the Lord. Sometimes trusting the Lord seems to be contradictory to our natural thinking in relationship to how we might resolve circumstances. But we need to, as the writer of Proverbs would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Jacob spent his life basically, because we see it, basically following his own desires. Now he, in confidence in what God has said, blesses Joseph's sons. I have no idea what you're going through right now, but I guarantee you're going to be tempted to trust your own wisdom in whatever circumstances you come into. You're tempted to trust those things rather than what God has said in His Word. Do you see God as the Almighty? Do you see Him as your shepherd? Do you see Him as the one who redeems you from evil? Are you willing to submit to Him? Are you willing to submit to Him and do what He says in His Word, trusting Him rather than your own wisdom? Here we have God revealing an example of genuine faith in the life of Jacob. And notice as we finish, verse 21, Joseph is given a double portion. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you." Isn't that wonderful? God will be with you. And notice what he says, "and bring you back to the land of your fathers." God's going to bring you back. Now, he's not going to be back alive, but his body's going to be brought back, right? Just like what he's going to be there. "And I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." And a lot of people say, "Well, what's that?" Well, we know that the term Amorite could speak of Canaan. God was waiting till the sin of the Amorite was full. Remember in that? What is he talking about here? Was it when some say it's when his sons actually took killed the Shechemites and took that? I don't think that's what it's talking about. Here it's Jacob seems to be saying he did this. It seems to be an unknown event in which Jacob receives some land. And he says, "From this, I'm going to give you one more portion. I'm going to give you one more portion." So then, Jacob, in the context of faith, blesses Joseph's sons while he is on his deathbed. And this is an example of genuine faith. Hebrews 11:21. "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." We don't see the worship here in chapter 48, but in Hebrews 11 we see the worship. Again, he's worshiping the Lord. He is giving God the glory. You see, when you walk with the Lord, you're going to be worshiping the Lord. You're going to be giving Him the homage and glory due His name. He worshiped the Lord. He did what was right by faith, rather than what he saw and the pressure that he had. He blessed Joseph's sons. What does genuine faith look like? We've seen it in the final moments of Jacob's life. Jacob saw God rightly as the Almighty, his shepherd, his redeemer, and he believed his promises and acted upon them, blessing Joseph's sons. How about you? Do you see the Lord rightly? When trouble comes upon you, do you see God rightly? Do you see Him as the one who has stretched out the heavens, who is in control of everything, that nothing is too difficult for Him? Or do you put the Lord in your box concerning your problems. You may know the Word of God, you know it, but yet do you believe it? You got to see God rightly. You got to see Him rightly. A lot of people know God's Word. A lot of people don't see God rightly. You got to see Him rightly. Jacob did. Some of you here don't see God rightly at all. You actually don't even know God. And God is gracious that even while we were sinners, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. The same God who holds everything together, who created everything, took on human flesh, became like us and understands, lived the perfect life and died in our place. And He beckons you to call upon Him for salvation. Brothers and sisters, what about us? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. These things have been written as for us in whom the end of the ages have come. We should learn by Jacob's life. He failed a lot. We shouldn't take heart in our failures. We should turn to the Lord and learn from those things, learn from what Jacob did, and see Him rightly in the end of his life and walk like he did by faith. Again, I don't know what you're going through, but if you don't see the Lord rightly, if you lean on your own understanding, you'll be like Jacob, and you'll say to the end of your life, my life's been unpleasant. Yet God is gracious. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this inspired example of genuine faith. Lord, thank You for revealing this to us. I pray that we would learn from it, that we would see You rightly as the Almighty, that we would see You rightly as our Shepherd, that we would see You rightly as our Redeemer, that we would walk with You as those who walked with You in the past. Lord, help us not to lean on our own understanding. Help us to walk by faith. And Lord, when we do so, I pray that we will worship You, give You all the glory and praise and honor to Your name. I pray this in Your precious name. Amen.